Before we get to the text, I want to start with three questions by way of introduction. And the first question is this: what do people want? Now, you can substitute "you" for the word "people." So what do you want? What do you want? What do people in general want? What would make you happy? What would bring you contentment? What would bring you satisfaction? For the most part, what people want is to be happy. Would you agree with that? How many of you want to be miserable? That's what I thought. No one wants to be miserable. No one wants that. They want to be happy. And so we live in a country where we have the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we're always pursuing that. We're always pursuing that. But why don't we have it? Why don't we have it? In general, there's usually something or someone that hinders us from the object of our affections, or that whichever we think will bring us happiness. I'd be happy if I had comfort. I'm not comfortable. What's preventing me from being comfortable? Don't have enough money. Job's not good enough. I'm in a cruddy relationship. You get the idea. There's usually something that prevents us or stands in our way as we pursue the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's something that's in the way, right? And so that's generally what hinders us. There's something that stops us from that happiness, and that's why we're always pursuing it. And then the third question is, how do you change this? How do you change this? So if there's something that's preventing you and I, or as a culture, our culture, from obtaining that type of prosperity, from that type of joy, that type of peace, whatever it is you think you need, how do you change things? Or how do you change yourself? Or how do you change people? Where does that power to change actually come from? That's the question. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' interaction, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to look at his interaction with a politician. A politician. How many of you, whether you want to or not, are following the political climate right now? You're aware of what's happening. Okay, for those of you that live under a rock and have no exposure to media at all, there's a race on both political spectrums for the nomination for the Democratic and also the Republican presidential nominees. And there's a lot of talk, and there's a lot of saber rattling, and there's a lot of stupid things being said by a lot of there's a lot of stupid things being said. So I'll just leave it at that. But what we're going to see here in this text is a contrast. A contrast between a politician and between a real king. A real king. See, both Pilate and Jesus look at the world and they say, something's wrong with the world. And both Pilate and Jesus look at the world and they say, something needs to change. And both Pilate and Jesus realize that change requires power. But from that point, they couldn't be any different, any more different than they are. And we're going to look at where real power comes from as we see their interaction. But we need the assistance of the Holy Spirit, and we need the guidance of God's Word. So as we open up the Word, please turn to John chapter 18, and let's go to God and ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight that we can discern how to apply these truths. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in great need of your wisdom, of your guidance. The truth of the matter is that every person here desires something, and they want to change, or they want things to change. And Lord, we are sometimes confused about how that works and how you work. So Lord, give us wisdom. Where hearts are hard, I pray that you'd soften them. Where hearts are wounded, I pray that you'd bring healing. And Father, I just pray that the gospel would be very clear, that Christ might be exalted and glorified this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. The text. So then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. Just a quick brief pause. Last week we were looking at Jesus in the courtyard of Caiaphas, where he was being questioned by the high priest and the temple guards. and the Sanhedrin was there. So now they're moving. We're switching scenes. We're moving from Caiaphas's courtyard in his palace to the palace of a Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate, appointed by Caesar to rule over Palestine. So that's the context. It was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Okay, now that's the question. But what does he mean when he asks the question? That's crucial. Are you king of the Jews? Pilate doesn't care about Jewish tradition, Jewish prophecy. He doesn't care about a spiritual Messiah. He's asking a very political question. He's saying, "Jesus, tell me your politics. Tell me your politics. Are you political? Are you political?" You say, "Brooks, how do you know that? How do you know that?" Well, let's take a look first of all. Back it up. It says that they answered him in verse 30. "If he weren't doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And then they say that he says, well, Pilate says, "Well, just judge him according to your own law. You have your Jewish laws. You have your religious. This is a religious issue. I'm not qualified to deal with that. We give you authority to make your own decisions about your religion." And they're saying, "Well, that's true, but we don't have the authority to put him to death." Okay, so they want Jesus dead, and they believe they have to use political means to do it, so they go to a politician. And they can't accomplish what they want without the aid of a politician or politics here. So they want something, Jesus is preventing them from getting it, and he's the obstacle, so they have to use a political means to do that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Give you a little bit more context of what they said. John doesn't record everything. Well, in fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, none of them ever record everything that was said. They record just their version or some of what was said. But sometimes when you read them all together, you get a better picture. So let's take a look at Luke 23, verse 1. "Then the whole company of them arose and they brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar.'" Like that was ever on the top item of things to do for the week for the Jewish people, right? But nonetheless, that's the accusation. "He's misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So hear this. Here's what they're saying. Pilate, this guy, he's setting himself up as a political opposition to your particular party. He's forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar or pay taxes, and he's setting himself as a king. He's political. He's a threat. You need to look into this. And so that takes us to his question. Are you the king of the Jews? So you follow me here? This is what's happening. Pilate doesn't care about Son of God, Messiah stuff. He's concerned about political power and clout. That's what he's concerned about. So let's take a look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Someday it is my ambition, I aspire to answer in the same way that Jesus does. In other words, ambiguous and annoying to anyone who ever asked me a question. He never comes out with a straight yes or no answer. Why not? Because Pilate's question is flawed. If he gives him a yes or no answer strictly on what Pilate's asked, he says, "Well, yes, I am a king." Well, if he does that, what he tells Pilate is, "I am a king the way you think I'm a king." Or if he says, "No, I'm not a king," then Pilate goes away thinking, well, he's not a king. Neither is true. He is a king, but not the way Pilate thinks he's a king. So let's follow this out. "Do others say this about, or you say it of your own accord, or did others say it to you?" And then Pilate says, What am I, a Jew? Am I wearing a yarmulke? How is it that you actually think that I care about you and your traditions? Your own nation, the chief priests, they delivered you over to me. What have you done? You've done something, so what is it? And Jesus answered, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, ah, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. I love that. Notice what he did. Came from your mouth. He didn't say yes, but he didn't say no. He affirmed Pilate's statement, and he says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come to the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? In other words, what does truth have to do with anything at this moment? And after he said this, he went back outside of the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Here's what you see. You have contrasted a king and his kingdom, Jesus, and a governor who's an appointee of a king in a kingdom, which is the Roman Empire. Two very different views of a king and a kingdom. Jesus says, yes, in fact, I am a king. I have a kingdom, but it's not the kind of kingdom that you think. So let's take a look at what the world's kingdom looks like and understand from Pilate's perspective what we're talking about here. Okay, the world believes that people need stability. Okay, people need prosperity. They need to be able to flourish. Governments believe, it doesn't matter what government, most of them believe that in order to promote human flourishing, there needs to be some system of order imposed upon the people. Now, let me explain to you what political power is. Political power is the capacity or the ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. Let me read that again. Political power is the capacity or the ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. You follow that? It doesn't matter what your politics are. All politicians and all kings think in those terms. It doesn't matter if you are a Trump guy or you're feeling the burn with Bernie. It doesn't matter if you're a socialist, a social democrat, whatever that is, or a capitalist, or a pure democracy, or a democratic republic, or communism. None of those things matter. All governmental systems, all kings, if you will, a monarchy, all of them operate under this principle. They desire to have the capacity or the ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. Do you believe that? If you don't, I don't know what to say to you. You're not living in reality. That is the nature of politics. That's the animal that it is. Now, they use different means and different systems to bring that about, but it is about coercing people to do good and restrain them from doing evil. That's what government does. And by the way, that is a God-ordained function. That's a good thing. Romans 13 says that. Paul says, listen, submit yourselves to the governing authorities, for they don't bear the sword for nothing. If you do good, then you should have no fear of them. But if you do bad, you should fear them, for they do not bear the sword for nothing. In other words, government restrains people from doing bad things. And they use the sword to do that. That's why we have police. That's why there's armies. And it's not just the tip of a sword that can penetrate flesh. There's other means of punishment. Financial, fines, taxes. We coerce people to do good, and we coerce people to not do evil. It's a form of power. It's a form of power. The sword restrains people from doing evil, or the sword compels people to do good. In Pilate's time, there was something called Pax Romana. It kind of sounds like some type of skin disease. That's not what it is. It means the peace of Rome. The peace of Rome. And it lasted from 27 BC to 180 AD. So approximately 200 years in the Roman world, there was relative peace and prosperity, where there was commerce between nations and goods being transferred and culture being spread, and there weren't There wasn't war. But what was the cost of this peace? How did it get there? At the edge of a sword. Before that, there was a great deal of bloodletting. And anybody who disagreed with the way the world worked in that time, they did so to their own peril against the Roman sword. So the sword keeps the peace, right? That's how it works. That's just the way it worked then. Contemporary politics, nothing has really changed. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum you're on. Whoever your guy or gal is, here's what they want to do. They want to get into office and they want to influence power using the sword or the pocketbook, same thing, cuts different ways, and they want to enact and legislate laws and they want to enforce those laws. Why do they want to do that? They want to enforce those laws so they can bring about hope and change. They want to make those laws and enforce those laws so they can make America great again. It doesn't matter. Their motives are the same. They want to enact and enforce law to bring about change for the good of human society and human flourishing. Now you're saying to yourself, yeah, but the other side, they're evil. My guys, my gal's not. Quite frankly, I gotta be careful. You're being naive. You're being naive. Because the scriptures say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not a pure candidate or a pure king, with the exception of King Jesus, that's ever lived. Their intent may be good to promote human flourishing, but the means by which they bring that about is a political mechanism. This is the kind of person that Pilate is. He will put down a rebellion with the tip of a sword in order to keep peace in the region. Even if that is not just, he will do so. As we will see, he will do by the time we get to the end of this chapter. And it's not just contemporary global politics or even national politics. It's personal politics. Read this statement, listen to this statement and apply it to your own self. The capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others in the course of events. Do you not govern that way in your own life? You see, it's not just that Pilate's a king or Jesus is a king or Obama's a king or whoever the next king is, President of the United States, or the next person who holds power in a local office. There are a million, how many people, I don't know, let's just say for a second there's 500 people sitting here right now. There are 500 potential kings and queens. They want to rule from the throne of their life. And they will use the sword to gain peace, to gain prosperity, to punish evildoers, to coerce behavior. This, you see how people work? This is how we work. This is how we work. Take, for example, the average marriage. The average marriage, you enter into union. There was a marriage here last night. That's why there's these green dots all over the stage where people can stand. So there was a wedding here, and this couple, they stood before their friends, their family, the pastor, and they made a covenant together. And soon enough, they will both find out that there are certain laws they didn't know about before they got married. And they will find out that in order to please their spouse, they have to act accordingly in a certain way. And if they don't, the sword will come out. And the law will be enforced. Or maybe the sword won't come out, but blessings or good will be withheld. In other words, you'll lose your tax return, if you will. Males tend to beat their chest, become intimidating, yell, get angry. And I guess women do the same. But they're not as scary. Well, some of you might be scarier than your husbands. I don't know you, but I'm getting in trouble. So anyway, but one way or the other, it's about coercing our spouses or our children or our co-workers or our friends or our enemies to behave a certain way. Here it is again. The capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others in the course of events. That doesn't just apply to kings and politicians. It applies to people in every circumstance in life. There's always someone that prevents you from achieving that which you want, right? And you, I can't help but notice there's meatheads in the room. People like me, their ears are deformed, and they're going to be going to the NCAA tournament. And there's individuals that are literally standing in their way to get what they want. So they have to have the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others in the course of events to get what they want. And that looks like this. There's no sword play involved, but that's not different than the average marriage. Is it not? It's we wrestle with one another. And here's what Paul said. Your battle isn't against flesh and blood. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers and of authority in high places of wickedness. In other words, yeah, you need a king and you need a kingdom, but not the one that you think. Pilate's not going to do anything for you. Obama's not going to do anything. Trump's not going to do anything. Well, Trump's going to build a wall. Super duper. And that changes your heart. How? Yeah, walls and swords, they keep people back, but they don't change hearts. They don't. Whether it's politics in a national sense or whether it's the politics of human relationships, swords and walls do not change hearts. Now, do not hear me say that swords and walls are bad. Because there are evil people in the world, and they will take advantage of you, and that's why we have doors, and that's why we have locks, and that's why we have swords, and that's why we have the government. So don't hear me say, Brooks, he's an anarchist, and he's a pacifist, and I'm scared, I'm not coming to this church anymore. I'm none of the above. I'm telling you that while we need those things, and the government is legitimate, they do not work in human relationships. They do not change human hearts. You can coerce your spouse to jump through the hoops that you want them to jump through, and they will do so with resentment just to get what they want, but not because of a heart change. This is the way the world works. It's also the way the world doesn't work. Do you see how that doesn't work? And you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. This is the way it is. Listen to what John Adams, second president of the United States, said. He said, we have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry, they'd break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made for a religious and moral people. It was wholly inadequate for the governance of any other. Here's what he just said. Listen, our government is a good government. He's like saying, listen, I helped bring it about. I believe in it. But it's not adequate to change human hearts. There has to be an inward change for this governmental system to actually work well. And he says, and what he's saying is, our Constitution, the U.S. military, the civil courts, they don't have the ability to change your heart or mine. They just don't. And that's true of a nation. It's true of a culture. It's true of a marriage, and it's true when you look in the mirror. A lot of you look in the mirror and you say, that person needs to change. And so what do? You take out a sword and you set up systems of rewards and punishments for yourself. As you heard in the testimony, so you can be skinny enough, so you can be smart enough, so you can be all of these different things. And you set up systems of rewards and punishments, forms of swords, if you will, in the hope that will bring about change. And sometimes you make outward behavior modifications, but the heart never changes. And so then you keep falling back into the same old patterns. This is the way it works, right? It's called a New Year's resolution. So that's one kind of king and one kind of kingdom. The capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events using the sword. And the sword takes many forms. Many forms. And then you have King Jesus. You say that I am a king. It's for this purpose that I was born, for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, I love the candor of Pontius Pilate. Just absolutely love it. I just wish our politicians were as honest as this. Do you catch the irony in this? I just wish the politicians were as honest as Pilate. As he tells Jesus, what in the heck does truth have to do with anything? Are you seriously going to give me a lecture about truth and philosophy right now? You do know that I'm the governor of Palestine, and I have the authority to sentence you to death or to free you. John doesn't record this, but Matthew does. And Jesus looks at Pilate and says, you have only the authority that my Father has given you. Here's what Pilate's saying. Truth is only useful if it advances my agenda, says every politician who ever lived. Would you agree with that statement? If truth does not advance their cause, then it is suppressed. That is a human tendency, not a Republican tendency. That is a human tendency, not a Democrat tendency. Now, some of you are like, you're immediately transferring everything I'm saying to them. Well, you know who them are. Who's them? It's those other people. It's those people in the other party. Now, I have a political leaning, which I am not going to share, and mine's right and yours wrong, but that's the time for a different debate. But I'm telling you that regardless of wherever you stand in the political arena, the people that you're surrounded by, including yourself, have a heart that's infected with sin. And you will use or suppress truth as it advances your cause. That's what politicians do. And that's what Pilate's admitting. Truth doesn't matter. And Jesus is like, it does. It does matter. Because if you don't listen to it, it will cost you everything. And if you embrace it, you will gain everything. But you'll lose everything first. But then you'll gain everything. And see, that's what people fear. Well, if I don't have a sword, and if I follow the bald truth of Jesus, that makes me vulnerable. Exactly. Exactly. It does make you vulnerable. How does Pilate get what he wants? At the edge of a sword. What did Jesus say? He says, listen, could I not call 12 legions of angels? When the guards came and arrested him, he goes, I could call 12 legions of angels. And what, honestly, let's just say hypothetically, rewind the tape, a couple 2,000 years ago, here we are, in the garden. Judas arrives with the soldiers, and they have clubs, and they have swords, and they have torches. And Jesus says, Father, 12 legions, boom, boom, they're all dead. And what changes? In the world, what changes? Nothing. Nothing changes. Nothing. Why? Because the sword only has the ability to coerce people to do what they don't want to do. The only kind of power that changes a person's heart is a gift from God. In order to accomplish and receive that power, Jesus has to endure self-sacrifice, self-denial, and self-opening. Vulnerable. So where do we obtain this power? Look at the verse. Verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Believe the truth. The politics, whether it's global or personal, is only interested in truth as long as it's pragmatic. Pilate says truth isn't power, the sword is power, and Pilate's absolutely wrong. Here's the truth about yourself. It's the truth about me. We were born in sin, we were born in transgression, and we're dead in our sins. I want what I want, and I get ticked if I don't get it. And I'm selfish, and I'll abuse my power, I'll rattle the sword, I'll use intimidation, I'll lie, I'll manipulate, I'll do whatever I can to get what I want. And if truth helps, I'll use that too. And you're not any different. And you're not any different. And you know what that reveals? It reveals that Brooks thinks he's the king of his world. And the Brooks wants to be the king of his world. And each of us are little kings, and we think that we're the king of the universe, and we work to maintain our kingdom, and we work to advance our kingdom, and we work to manipulate, and we work to control, and we work to coerce. And if everyone would just do what I want, there would be hope and change. And if everyone would just do what I want, then my life would be great again, and America would be great again. If everybody would just fall into line, and if I could just have power, and if I could just get them to do the things that I think they need to do, everything would be great. And God is like, no, you know, Brooks, if you just be rightly related to me, you'd have hope. And you'd have change. And you would experience what it really means to be great. But you don't believe me. And you think that if you rattle the sword, you can get what you want. And there's a sword, and it needs to be rattled. It's the sword of God's justice. Keep reading here. Pilate says, what is truth? And after he'd said this, he went back outside of the Jews, and he says, I find no guilt in him. But you've got a custom that I should release a man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. That's an unfortunate translation, in my opinion. The word, the Greek word here, can be translated either robber or insurrectionist. Now, if you read that, that Barabbas was a robber, what do you assume his crime is? He stole something, right? Well, let's go back to Luke 23. Luke 23. And let's look at Luke's account of the same incident. The word, I honestly, it's robber or insurrectionist. You know, how do you translate it, right? I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not pretending to know. But I will say this. Look what Luke says. Same thing. Pilate asked him the question. He says, I'll punish Jesus and release him. But they all cried out together. This is Luke 23, verse 18. They all cried out together, away with this man. Away with this man. And release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Now, what is an insurrection? What is it? It's a rebellion. Okay? So, Barabbas was part of a rebellion that either he or someone started. He's part of a larger group that's trying to basically to initiate a coup. He's using political power, the sword, to obtain political power. And he killed somebody in the process. I want you to see the irony here. What was Pilate's question to Jesus? What was his first question? Are you a king? Are you political? Yes and no. Depends what you mean by king. Not the kind of king you think I am, but I'm definitely a king. I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. But I'm a king. And so Pilate's like, there's no reason to hold this guy. He's no threat. He's just a Jewish rabbi who's talking religious gobbledygook. I find no reason to hold this man any longer. So, but I have a custom. We have a custom here. I release somebody right before the Passover. So you want me to release Jesus? No, give us Barabbas. Do you know what Barabbas means, the name? Barabbas. Bar means son of. Abba means father. Give us the son of the father. Do you see the irony there? I don't want the son of the father. I want the son of the father. Don't give us Jesus, the son of God. Give us the son of God. Give us the son of the father. This is the Holy Spirit painting a picture of the substitutionary atonement for us. You're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. All of us are sons of the Father. But we've rebelled. And there's a sword. It's the sword of God's justice. And if justice is served, God would sheathe that sword in your very heart. And he would do so, and he would be holy, and he would be just, and he would be good, and you would be dead. And separated from him from all eternity. But the Son of the Father and Jesus takes that sword and he allows it to be sheathed in his heart. So in one sense, the sword is power, but only when it's sheathed in the heart of the Son of God. Do you understand what just happened on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Paul says this, he who knew no sin, he became sin for us, that you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand that the sword, that the system of rewards and punishment, which is the Old Testament law, it can't make you good. It can't change your heart. It can't make you want to do anything. It can't make you want to love your spouse sacrificially. It can't make you want to serve people that you don't like. It can't do that. But do you know what can? The gospel can. You see, what Jesus accomplished on the cross when he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah, there was a sword involved, but it didn't cause Brooks to jump through hoops. The sword was the justice of God being in the wrath of God being poured out on Christ. And all of that wrath and all of that righteous indignation was completely spent on the person of Jesus Christ. And now, having beheld what Jesus has done on the cross, I see you and I, we have the potential to see what real power is. Real power. And that's what Ezekiel foretold in chapter 36. When he says, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you'll be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you and I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you hear what he just said? He said, there will come a day when the real Barabbas, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, he will come and he will pour out his life as an offering for sin. And you'll see the Son of Man lifted up for all men to see, and he will draw all men to himself, and you will repent of your sins, you'll be grieved of your sins, and you will be overwhelmed by the love of God displayed on the cross, and then you will trust in him, and he will take out your heart of stone, and he will put in a heart of flesh, and for the first time in your life, you'll say, I want to obey. Do you see how that works? That's real power for hope and change, and that's the only way you will ever receive it. That is the only hope for this nation. It is the only hope for this world. So you do your political duty and you vote for a candidate you feel is wise. But do not be a fool in thinking that said candidate will ever bring about real change. It's not possible. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning? Or are you still rattling the saber? Trying to change yourself so you can be better and to be better so that you can come before God? Are you trying to change your circumstances? You trying to change everything with whatever means you can? Or are you simply resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? You got to start there. You have to go before Barabbas, not the one that was released, but the Son of the Father, Jesus, and behold him on a cross and see him for who he really is. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he loves you dearly. And he wants to walk with you and he wants to give you a new heart. He wants to change you. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you his spirit. He wants you to experience all the things that you want, but you don't know that you need. Will you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God. You have the right to draw the sword. You have the right to coerce behavior. You have the right to demand worship. And you see that sword in Jesus' heart. And I thank you, Lord, that you've shown for us how much you love us, and you've shown us a better way. And you've shown us what real power is. Father, I just pray that if there's somebody here yet who is uncertain about where they stand with you, I pray, Father, that they would cry out to you, confess their sin. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Save me from my sin. Thank you that you are a Savior. Father, I pray that if anyone has done that, they would be encouraged to walk with you. And Father, for those of us who have been walking with you for some time, we still forget. So remind us again and again of your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.